Elaine asked me if I needed anything this morning, and I said I needed a bag of mini eggs while I was preaching. So here are the mini eggs. If you need one, they're mine. Kidding. I wasn't serious, but seeing that they're peanut butter mini eggs too. So good. What did you say? Yeah, exactly. Shoot, I should not have. Now my mouth is watering. All right, give me a moment. Everyone's jealousy I can feel right now. All right. Well, on Friday, man, that was not a good idea. My mouth is watering. So good. On Friday, we came together and we remembered the death of Christ on the cross. Jesus taking the punishment of sin, the weight of sin. He willingly took it and went to the cross, becoming the perfect sacrifice. Finally, after thousands of years of the problem of sin, Jesus says, I will deal with it. And Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's what we talked about on Friday. And it was Paul said that it was a trustworthy saying, that this wasn't just fake news that we see in the news today. It wasn't a headline that would be clickbait or anything like that. No, this is the real deal. Jesus came to this world to save sinners. And Paul says it beautifully in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him, that being Jesus, who knew no sin. Jesus lives a perfect life. And he who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. We get to come before God as though we were the righteous ones. We are declared righteous before God. But we don't look back on Good Friday and declare that it is good. We don't look back on Good Friday and say that it is good if today, Sunday, never happened. Because if Sunday never happens, then us being in this room is completely and utterly ridiculous. Like, we may as well pack up and go watch football or something. There's no football on right now. We might as well pack up and go have a meal together somewhere, because what we're doing right now, if Christ has not risen from the dead, is completely pointless. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if there's no resurrection, then we're all fools. Like, this is ridiculous. And all that we do is in vain. All the children's ministry downstairs going on right now is in vain. All the prayer that we spent 15 minutes praying over every single prayer request in this room is in vain if Christ has not risen from the dead. But thanks be to God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, he has risen from the grave. Thank you so much.
The peanut butter out of there.
Mm-hmm. Oh, that's perfect. Thanks be to God, he has risen from the grave. And we do not do this in vain. Our entire faith hinges on this one reality, that Jesus has risen from the grave. Even Jesus going to the cross, I don't want to downplay it at all, because it is the gospel as well. But if today never happened, even going to the cross was in vain. But Jesus does. God raises Jesus from the grave, and he is alive forevermore. And so what we are doing here today has all the meaning in the world. So grab your Bibles and turn to Revelation. Yes, I said Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, we'll start at verse 4. Don't worry, we're not getting into any end times theology. We're not going to talk about how the world is going to come to an end. But we are going to set our eyes on Jesus, the risen Lord, the living one who is not dead but is alive. So here we go. It's a little bit of a longer passage, but we're going to read it anyways because it's worth reading. Because Jesus lives, even this word is worth reading and devoting our lives to. So we're going to read it. For Revelation 1, 4 through 18. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom of priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation, and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. In his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Amen. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So we begin in Revelation 1 at the beginning of the letter. And John begins with a greeting from God himself. A greeting from God. And he says, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come, the one who is from eternity past to eternity future. What an incredible welcome. What an incredible welcome. And from the seven spirits before his throne, the seven spirits referring to the Holy Spirit, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. That alone, we could stop right there and talk for quite some time. Jesus was the faithful witness. Some translations say the faithful martyr, meaning he was the one who went to the cross and gave his life. And it was a witness to the Father in heaven. The greeting is from the Trinity. The one who is and was and is to come was the Father, the seven spirits of the Holy Spirit, and of course we see Jesus, The greeting is from the Godhead, the Trinity, the fullness of God. And John continues on in this greeting. He says, "To him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood." Other translations, some people translate it as, "To him who loved us and freed us," which gives it a past tense, that there was, at some point, there was an event that showed us of his love. Essentially pointing to death on the cross. Many people, many Christians and non-Christians alike, would ask this question, you know, does God really love me? Does God really love me? Does Jesus love me? And the answer to this question is unequivocally yes. It is settled. He has given his life for you on the cross. We talked about on Friday how Jesus took the weight of sin upon his shoulders and went to the cross and died a sinner's death, died a criminal's death. Does he love you today? Yes, absolutely. I believe that this is the greatest revelation that you could ever get. The revelation that Jesus loves you. It's not some trite little saying. It's not just a children's song that Jesus loves me, this I know. I mean, yes, it's a great song. It's true. But it's not some trite saying. Jesus loves you and he has given his life for you. Paul says it like this in Romans, "For while you were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, maybe someone will die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." It has been settled. God loves us. God loves you. Roughly 15 years ago, I was living in Montana, and I was working with a nonprofit missions organization, and I was walking across our campus one day, and I was just having a conversation with the Lord, and I just said, "Lord, is there anything that you would want to say to me in this moment?" And as I'm walking, the second I ask him the question, he just said, "Randall, I love you." And I was like, "Lord, is there anything else you want to tell me? Like, when are you going to," like, I had just been listening to the Lord lately, and I was like, "When are you going to start telling me something different? Like, I don't know, just, are you ever going to tell me something different?" And he said, "Randall, when you learn that I love you, when you get a revelation that I love you, then maybe I'll start telling you something different. But even then, I'll still continue telling you that I love you." The church needs a revelation of how much the Father loves us, how much Jesus loves us. In his death, he freed us from our sins. His blood washing over us and declaring us righteous. This is the heart of the gospel, that we have been freed from the clutches of sin and death. The power of sin, even though you feel it at times, has no power over you anymore. That's the heart of the gospel. We have been freed from the clutches of sin. We are no longer slaves to it. We are slaves to righteousness. We've been freed. In the Greek wording, there's this connotation of freeing and washing, which has two very distinct meanings. It means that we have been washed, cleaned, purified by his blood from our sin, and we have been made right with God. And not only that, like I said, we've been freed from the grasp of sin. We're no longer bound. And at the same time, we have been given a new identity. I talked about how we were sinners on Friday, and we now are saints. We are considered saints who sometimes sin. Does that make sense? Our identity is no longer, I am a sinner. Our identity is, no, I am a saint. And I sometimes fall into sin. That is good news. Here in Revelation, John says, we have been made kings and priests of God. We have been made royalty. You are a new man. You are a new woman. You are no longer bound to the chains of fear. You are no longer bound to death and sin and the grave. And the beautiful thing about being declared kings and priests is that priests had direct access to God. And now in Christ, we have direct access to the Father in heaven, who loved us and freed us. That's good news. And then John wraps up this section of his letter in verse 6, and he says, to him be the glory. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. In light of what we just talked about, how he has loved us and he has freed us, in light of that, to him be glory and dominion. He is worthy of worship. He is worthy of our adoration. He is worthy of our lives. We are not our own. We have been bought with a price. And because of that, he is worthy of worship, like we spent the last hour worshiping the Lord, lifting his name high. He is the faithful witness. He is the firstborn of the dead, meaning he has overcome death. And if death is the ultimate enemy, Jesus has defeated the ultimate enemy and is sovereign over all. Come on. He is, this is my favorite part, he is the ruler of the kings on earth. If that's not good news, I don't know what is. He is the ruler of all the kings on the earth. And we'll get more into that later. Continue on in verse 7 and 8. Behold, look. This is an attention grabber. Behold, look, he is coming with the clouds. John is having this vision. Every eye will see him. Jesus is coming back. It's going to be an incredibly glorious occasion. This is not up for debate. If he hadn't risen from the dead, maybe it would be up for debate. But he has risen from the dead, and he is coming back. The entire world will see the coming of the Lord. It's not going to be some small little thing in the corner of some little space on earth. Jesus is coming back, and every eye will see it. Every eye will see him, even those who crucified him, who pierced him, everyone who spoke evil against Jesus. Everyone will know and understand that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In Revelation 1:8, we are now introduced to a vision that John has of Jesus himself. First, we saw the greeting of God to the seven churches, and now we enter into a vision of Jesus. And Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, who is and was and is to come. The wording Alpha and Omega is in the Greek alphabet. There's Alpha, which is A, and Omega, which is the end of the alphabet. And Jesus is declaring that he is the Alpha and the Omega. And not only is he, if he is the Alpha and the Omega, he's also everything in between. There's a great worship song. I don't know which one it is right now. It just came out a while ago, but talks about how God is the beginning and the end, and he's in the middle as well. That's good news. That is good news, because the middle is often the hardest part. Jesus is declaring in this moment that he is over all. He is the beginning and end, and he has no beginning or end. He is from the beginning, and he is to the very end. He is past, present, future, and forever and ever. And he is in between. We aren't living on this earth, spinning around without any purpose. But we know that God is over it all, and he has a specific purpose for everything that takes place. Jesus then declares that he is the Alpha and Omega, and he is the Almighty One. He is the Almighty. And Jesus, by declaring this, in the original, I'm not going to go and try and pronounce the Greek word, but this Greek word, the Almighty, it points, if you translate it directly, it means, it literally means the one who has his hand on everything, the ruler of all. He is the Almighty. He is the God who has his hands on everything. What peace can we have? What rest and comfort can we live in a world when we serve a God who is the Almighty, the one who has his hand on absolutely everything? No more striving, no more worrying, no more stressing, no more fear. We serve the one who has his hand on everything. Amen? We don't have to worry about our future. You know, the outlook of the world right now, it's a little scary. The outlook of our nation, it's a little scary. We don't have to worry about our children and the future that awaits them. We don't have to worry about it. We don't have to worry about our education. Where am I going to go to school? Lord, where should I go? What should I do? No, we don't have to worry about it. Are there still decisions that need to be made? Yes, absolutely. But he is the God who has his hand on everything. He is the Almighty. I often, I tend to worry from time to time. But then I get into these moments, I'm like, okay, I'm preaching these things. Now I gotta let these things reign in my life. If I'm preaching about the Almighty, the God who has his hand on everything, then I need to rest in this reality. This isn't just a trite little saying. This is the risen Lord declaring that he is the Almighty. We'll skip down to Revelation chapter 12, and we'll look through verses 16. And it says, "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe with golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and in his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength." John is writing to the seven churches in Asia, and these seven, in this vision that he sees, these seven golden lampstands, these lampstands are referring to the churches. And who is in the midst of these churches? Jesus. Jesus is in the midst of the church, one like the Son of Man. Now that's comforting. Jesus standing in the midst of his church, Provost Community Church. You do not have to worry about your future because Jesus is standing in the midst. The one who is the living, the Almighty. Look at this description of Jesus. Look at this description of Jesus standing in the midst of his church. He's wearing a long robe, a golden sash around his chest. His hair is white like wool and snow, showing infinite wisdom and divine wisdom. Jesus has divine wisdom. Obviously, he's God, so he holds divine wisdom. His eyes were like a flame of fire, showing that nothing is hidden from his sight. This should be encouraging and terrifying at the same time. Nothing is hidden from his sight. His feet like burnished bronze, refined in a fire. Just going back to the flames like fire, essentially he's saying that he sees through everything. Every facade, he sees through it. It burns right through it. And so his feet are like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, meaning that he will crush his enemies. One day, his enemies will, all those who oppose God will endure judgment. His voice, like many waters. As I was reading this voice, like many waters, in 2017, I took a trip to Toronto, and then I went out to Niagara Falls. And it is incredibly loud when you're standing by Niagara Falls because there is a ton of water rushing down the falls. And John likens, in this vision, he likens the voice of Jesus to that probably even greater than Niagara Falls. Incredible. Incredible. And his hand is holding seven stars. And commentators believe that the seven stars are referring to the leaders of the churches, those leading the body of Christ. And so that is incredibly encouraging as well, that he holds the leaders of the churches in his hand. And his mouth, a double-edged sword coming out of it. And we, throughout Scripture, we often see that the Word of God is referred to as a sword. A sword. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." And then this is where I want to land and make a few points in Revelation 1, 17 and 18. So let's read Revelation 1, 17 and 18. "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead." So John sees this vision of what we've just looked, and he is so overcome with fear that he falls to his feet, or falls from his feet as though dead. The glory of Jesus is far too much for John to handle, but Jesus lays his hands on John and says, "Fear not. Fear not. I am the first and the last. I am the living one." Jesus, in all his radiant glory, comes near to John. This incredible vision comes near to John, and he lays his hand on him and says, "Fear not, I live. Fear not, I reign. Fear not, I will comfort you." In verse 18, Jesus says, "I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." Jesus saying, declaring that he has the keys of death, he has authority, he has power, he has dominion over even death and Hades. Jesus, John is commanded to fear not. Jesus, the living one, no longer dead, but alive forevermore. He has conquered death and the grave and sin. There's a man in California, and his name is Brian Johnson. If you YouTube him, go ahead and YouTube him if you want, and you can watch a bunch of videos on him. But he's a tech millionaire. And if what he's trying to do right now is he's trying to essentially reverse aging. And he's been doing this for quite some time. Every year, he spends over $2 million on his body to reverse his age. And he has a whole team of people working with him, running tests. He takes over 100 pills a day, like supplements. He eats an incredibly strict diet. You can watch it all on YouTube. It's kind of fascinating, to be honest. And he's in his late 40s or early 50s, but after he's run all of his tests, he's likened to that of an 18-year-old because he's reversed his age and all his chromosomes and who knows, way more things than I even know what to do with. Like, I don't know any of that stuff, but he's likened to that of an 18-year-old. And the one thing that maybe he does know this, death. Even though he is, maybe he will live to be 200 years old. Who knows how long he'll live? But it doesn't matter. He will die one day anyways. He cannot conquer death. There's only one who has conquered death, and that is Jesus. And he is alive, and he is living forevermore. Amen. Amen. Jesus holds the power over death. He has conquered death. He has trampled death under his feet. Commentator David Guzik says that he holds the credentials of resurrection. I love that. I think I'm going to make that my Facebook profile update or whatever. He holds the credentials of resurrection. No one else can have that claim. Jesus alone, the first and the last. He is alive forevermore. I want to point out four realities as we close here. I want to point out four realities of the fact. Because Jesus is alive forevermore, there are four realities that need to be lived by. And the first one is, and I think the most important one, is he is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our adoration. He is worthy of our devotion and our affection and everything that we are. He is worthy of it. Listen to a couple scriptures out of Revelation 4:8. The entire book of Revelation has more references to worship than any other book, other than probably the Psalms, but any other book of the Bible. It's just filled with worship. In Revelation 4:8, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Revelation 4:11, worthy are you, Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Revelation 5:9-10, and they sang a new song. Worthy are you to take the scroll and open the seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. He is worthy of our worship. There are literally, Revelation chapter 4, if you ever want your mind blown, okay? You don't have to watch movies to be entertained. You can go to Revelation chapter 4. Creatures in heaven. Creatures? Like, what kind of creatures are these? There's creatures in heaven with eyes all over their body. All over. And all they do all day long is they look at Jesus and they declare, holy, holy, holy. That's all they do. incredible. Jesus is worthy of our worship. Number two, because Jesus is alive forevermore, we need not fear death, because Jesus has conquered it. Robert Mounts says, even death holds no terror because he is the living one. All those who have called upon the name of Jesus do not need to fear death, because death is only a moment, and we will be with him forever and ever and ever. Third, and I think this one might be one of the more important ones as we live on this earth, we need not fear persecution, and we need not fear the leadership of our days. I think in the years to come, this is going to be more and more relevant, because it doesn't take a genius to look around us and see that Christians aren't really the favored people right now. Not many like us, and because we live completely different. And it doesn't take a genius to see that the leadership of our day, it doesn't matter where you look, I'm not even specifically saying Canada, but the leadership of our day does not honor God. And therefore, things from time to time will not go good for us. But because he lives, we can have hope. Psalm 118, 6-7, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. John 15:18, the very words of Jesus. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Yes, the world will hate us. Yes, we will have trials in this life. Yes, we will be persecuted for his name's sake. But he has conquered sin and death. He has conquered and overcome the world. And we can rest in this reality. Jesus, in the midst of his church, knows.